banquets or feasts are brought to our attention in many places in the scripture record, both in the Old Testament that we've read from tonight, and indeed in many places in the New Testament. There are a number of feasts or banquets that are brought to our attention. And as I thought upon the subject that has been given to me tonight concerning these banquets and the particular subject here in Esther chapter 1, removal at the banquet, I thought of two other banquets or feasts in the scripture where individuals were removed, indeed removed even from this scene of time at particular feasts or banquets. And one of those banquets is found in the book of Daniel and the chapter 5. And there we read of Belshazzar the king and how he made a feast to his lords and those that he was over as king in the land. And you will find there as you read down Daniel chapter 5 that when Belshazzar made the great feast to 1,000 of his lords on that occasion, you'll find as you read down the chapter that as in the case of many of these feasts, much wine was consumed. At that particular feast, the golden and silver vessels that had been taken from the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they were desecrated. The wine was drunk from them. The false gods were praised. And yet in the midst of that particular banquet, the Lord came, and he came in such a manner that things were changed around and the feast, as it were, came to an end very quickly. Because the fingers of a man's hand were seen writing on the plaster of the wall. And by those words, God brought a message in the midst of that banquet to the king. A very solemn message. A message which declared that God had finished his kingdom, that he was found wanting before God. And we read in Daniel 5 in that very night that that king was slain. And we could say at that particular banquet, an ungodly man, an unrepentant sinner was removed from this scene of time. And he was taken out into God's eternity. And he was taken out into a lost eternity. And certainly at that particular banquet, an individual was removed from this scene of time through death. And then when you come over to the New Testament scriptures in Mark chapter 6, we read of another banquet where again an individual was removed from this scene of time, and yet a very different individual. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 21, we read of a banquet that was brought together because of the birthday of King Herod. In Mark chapter 6 and the verse 21, we read, "And when the convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords." Another great banquet. A great banquet arranged by a king. And we read in that chapter that at that particular banquet, the daughter of Herodias was brought in and danced before King Herod and those that were gathered with him. Now, Herodias was really the wife of Herod's brother Philip. Yet Herod had taken her to be his wife. And this was Herodias' daughter who came in and danced before Herod and the others that were gathered with him. And we read that in a very rash move, Herod promised that young woman that he would give to her whatsoever she asked. She went and consulted with her wicked mother, and her mother instructed her to ask for the head of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the one who had prepared the way for the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist, who had been a faithful preacher. John the Baptist, who at that moment was in prison because he had been bold enough to speak out to Herod of his sin, and indeed the sin of Herodias. And because Herod had promised to give that young woman what she asked because he had made an oath. He had sworn he would give her whatever she asked. He gave her her request. John the Baptist was beheaded. And at that particular banquet, John the Baptist, the faithful preacher, he was removed from this scene of time. But for him, of course, he was taken to glory. He was taken to be with the Lord. And so there are two banquets, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, where individuals were actually removed from this scene of time. But tonight, as we come to the banquet that's recorded here in Esther chapter 1, and as we come to this subject, removal at the banquet, it's not that an individual was removed from this scene of time at this banquet, but the Queen Vashti, she was removed from her position of queen. It would seem she was also removed from being the wife of King Ahasuerus. And we want to think upon this particular banquet that led to the removal of Vashti from being queen and from being the wife of King Ahasuerus. As we think upon this banquet tonight, I want us first of all to consider the purpose of this banquet. In the opening verses of Esther chapter 1, we learn a little about the one who arranged this banquet, the King Ahasuerus. He was a king with great power and dominion. In the opening verse, we read of how he reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. He was a king who had great power from a human perspective. And in the verse 3, we learn that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants. He made this great feast, this great banquet. We learn in verse 3 that the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces were all before him. All the government officials from the various provinces of his kingdom were brought before him and were indeed commanded to come to this great banquet, this great feast. And what was the purpose of the feast? Historians would lead us to believe that one of the purposes for this feast was to plan a war against Greece, which the king wanted to add, as it were, to his kingdom. And in doing that, we also learn here in verse 4 in the scripture record that though historians may lead us to believe that was the main purpose of the feast, that the king in a sense had another purpose in this feast. Because in verse 4, we read, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honour of his excellent majesty, many days, even 104 days. So while, yes, his purpose, from one perspective, was to bring all his government officials together to plan a war against Greece, he also had this purpose alongside it to show off the riches of his glorious kingdom, to show off the honour of his excellent majesty. And when you consider the fact that this feast, the first part of it, was to last 104 days. 180 days. He was showing his wealth that he could provide for a feast to last this length of time. And of course, added to those 180 days, when you read verse 5, you will discover that when those days were expired, the king, as it were, added another 7 days to the feast for the ordinary people that were present in Shushan the palace. And so the purpose of the feast is to show off his wealth, to show off his honour, to show off his majesty. And no doubt there was much pride in his heart as he purposed and planned this great feast. And in a sense, this banquet, the showing off of his glorious kingdom, providing this great feast for his government officials, would no doubt help him to persuade them to agree with the plans that he had to go against Greece. And as I thought upon the purpose of this particular banquet in that light, especially this emphasis upon the king showing the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honour of his excellent majesty, I thought also of what we may call the gospel banquet. Because as you read through the gospels, you will discover that the Lord Jesus himself, on one occasion in Matthew 22, he was speaking by parables, as he often did during his earthly ministry, and he likened the kingdom of heaven to a great banquet. In Matthew 22 and the verse 2, the Lord Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." And I'm sure you'll be familiar with that particular parable, but the Lord likened the kingdom of heaven to this king making a marriage feast or banquet for his son and preparing all that was necessary for such a feast, such a banquet, and then sending out his servants to tell those that were bidden, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage." And of course we know in the gospel, the good news of the gospel, that God declares how he has provided salvation for lost sinners. He has sent his son into this world to live a perfect life, to provide a perfect righteousness for us as his people. He sent his son into this world to go to the cross of Calvary and to give himself as the great sacrifice for sin, to give himself as the great substitute, to die, to arise again. And we can say that all that is necessary for the salvation of our souls has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the setting forth of the gospel in the scriptures, likened to a banquet, what is God doing? What is his purpose? It is to show the riches of his grace. It is to show the means that he has provided to bring guilty, lost sinners into fellowship with himself. The means that he has provided to pardon and forgive lost sinners, to bring them into his family, and to bring them someday to heaven, to gather them someday to what is called in the book of the Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know, in the preaching of the gospel, as the general call goes out to sinners, sinners are called to come and partake of the gospel banquet. Sinners are called to consider God's majesty, to consider the fact that by nature we are separated from God, and yet to consider the riches of his grace, what he has provided through his son for the salvation of sinners such as you and I. And sinners are called to come and partake of the gospel banquet. And if you're saved tonight, you can look back to the many times you heard the gospel before you were saved, and you were called to come and partake of the gospel banquet, to come and turn from your sin, to come and receive Christ as your Savior, and receive the pardon, the salvation that is found in him. And you know, tonight, each one of us who are saved, we can say tonight in the words of Song of Solomon 2 in verse 4, "He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Because our salvation, it's all of grace and it's all of God. We can say in the words of Jeremiah 31 and 3 that we have been loved with an everlasting love, with loving kindness, the Lord has drawn us to himself. And you know, tonight, if it be the case that you're here and you're not saved, your call tonight through God's word to come and partake of the gospel banquet. God has done all that is necessary for the salvation of a sinful people. Christ has lived the life. He's shed his blood. He's died the death. He's taken the punishment. He's arisen again from the dead. And you know, in Mark chapter 16 and the verses 15 and 16, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples before he went back to heaven, giving to them what's known as the Great Commission, he said to them in Mark 16 verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Those who come and partake of the gospel banquet, come by faith and partake of Christ, are saved. And those who refuse to come and partake will be damned for all eternity. So there was a purpose to this banquet in Esther chapter 1. And we've seen there's a purpose to the gospel banquet. But I want you to think in the second place for a moment about the problems which led to this removal at the banquet. You see, our subject tonight here in Esther chapter 1 concerning this banquet is removal at the banquet. Because at the end of this banquet, Vashti was removed from being queen. She was removed from being the wife of King Ahasuerus. And what led to that? There are a number of problems which unfolded in the course of this banquet that eventually led to the removal of Vashti from being queen and from being the wife of King Ahasuerus. And each one of these problems is linked to the great problem of sin. This King Ahasuerus, because of the power that he had, he was overcome, as it were, with the problem of pride. If you think here in Esther chapter 1, just again of the verse 1, and think of this man who reigned over 127 provinces, he had great power. He was a sinful man. And no doubt, and it's clear indeed as you read down the chapter, he was full of pride. If you read that verse 4 again with regard to this banquet, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom, he was proud of his kingdom. And when he showed the honour of his excellent majesty, he was proud to do so. And you know, pride is a problem which leads to many other problems. Pride is sin, of course. If you turn for a moment to the book of Proverbs and the chapter 13 and the verse 10, right through this book of Proverbs, there are many references to the problem, the sin of pride, and indeed the other problems are sins that it leads to. And one verse here in Proverbs 13 and the verse 10 says this, Proverbs 13. And the verse 10, "Only by pride cometh contention." Think of that for a moment. Only by pride cometh contention. What's contention? It's strife. It's quarrels. Only by pride cometh contention. And you know, we know ourselves, pride, even among you and I as God's people, can lead to problems, even in the work of God. Pride keeps back the unseen from acknowledging their sin and their need of salvation. In Proverbs chapter 6, in the verses 16 and 17, we learn that God hates pride. Proverbs 6, verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Verse 17, "a proud look." Pride is something that God hates. And pride is a great problem. It was a great problem in this banquet in Esther chapter 1. The king filled with pride. He's showing off his glorious kingdom, his excellent majesty. He's put up this great banquet. And that problem of pride was going to lead to other problems. There was also the problem of the alcohol that was consumed at this banquet. Esther chapter 1 verse 7 says, "And they give them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse from one from another, and royal wine in abundance." Alcohol in abundance. The verse 8 tells us the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. No one was constrained or compelled to drink of the wine. But of course the temptation would have been great. And yet it goes on to say, "For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure." On the one hand, no one was compelled to drink. But on the other hand, they could drink as much as they pleased. And I'm sure that the latter was most likely the case. And of course, the king himself, when you come down to the verse 10, it speaks of the seventh day when the heart of the king was merry with wine. He was under the influence of the wine, the alcohol. He had come to a state where he was drunken. And we all know, maybe some of you know by experience in your unsaved days, but we certainly all know, and we've seen it in others, the terrible problem of alcohol, the terrible problems it leads to for individuals, for families, for neighbourhoods, for towns and for cities. And you know it was when the king's heart was merry with wine that he commanded his wife to do something that was going eventually to lead to her being removed from being the queen and from being his wife. Verse 10 says there, "On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abigatha, Sethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on." Now, back a few verses in verse 9, we're told that Vashti the queen made a feast for the woman in the royal house. In those days, and in the particular culture, in such a banquet like this, the men dined together, but the ladies dined in a separate place. And so when you think of that, now the king, when his heart's merry with the wine, he sends some of his servants commanding his wife, the queen, to come before all these other men to show off her beauty. You see, the influence of alcohol and the state of drunkenness leads people to behave in a way they would not normally behave in. People under the influence of alcohol and maybe in a drunken state often mistreat those who are closest to them. A husband may mistreat his wife. A wife may mistreat her husband under the influence of alcohol. And is that not what was happening here? The king asking the queen, his own wife, to come and show off her beauty to other men that are gathered, and no doubt in a similar state to the king, their heart merry with wine. Little wonder then, Proverbs 20 in the verse 1 tells us, warns us, that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Oh, there's many people think they can control this great problem of alcohol. Take a drink or two and be in control of it. But they're deceived, because in most cases very soon they realize the alcohol has the control over them. You know, it's interesting in Ephesians 5 and 18, as God's people, we are commanded to be, not to be drunk with wine or in his excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. Not to be under the control or influence of alcohol, but rather to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. the king in Esther chapter 1 at this banquet. He had the problem of his pride. He had the problem of the alcohol, the wine that he consumed, and the behavior that resulted from that. But you know, there was another problem. There was the problem of the king's anger. Because when the king in verses 10 and 11 had sent his servants commanding the queen, Vashti, his wife, to come to show off her beauty to these other men, in verse 12 we read, "But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains." And you know, when she refused to come, that should have caused the king to think about his behavior. It should have caused him to be ashamed at what he had asked or commanded the queen, his wife, to do. But that wasn't how he reacted. We read at the end of verse 12, "Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him." The problem of his anger, you see, his pride had been greatly hurt. He was filled with anger. Proverbs tells us that wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. And you know, these problems all put together were going to lead to the removal of Vashti as queen and from being his wife. Scripture has much to say about anger. Ephesians 4 and 26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." One commentator has made the comment, "He that will be angry and not sin, let him be angry at nothing but sin." You know, anger can harm our testimonies as the people of God. James 1 and 19 exhorts us to be slow to wrath, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And you know, the combination of the problem of the king's pride, the problem of the alcohol that he consumed, the problem of his anger, was going to lead to the removal of Vashti from being queen and from being his wife. You know, the problem of sin led to the removal of our first parents, Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden. And if you're not saved tonight, the problem of your sin, if you continue in it, will lead to your removal from God's mercy forever in that terrible place called hell. One of the parables in Matthew 22, we referred to part of it earlier. And you remember how there was a man came into the feast, he had no wedding garment on. He was removed. He was cast out into outer darkness. There's a picture there of the fact that people can come and hear the gospel. But if they never partake of the gospel banquet, never receive Christ as Savior, never receive his righteousness, someday they're going to be cast out into a lost eternity. But you know, even as the Lord's people, you know, the problem of sin in our lives, sometimes, and this happens in the work of God, maybe some believer gets involved in such terrible sin that for a time that they have to be disciplined, maybe removed from the communion table, removed from other privileges. Sadly, there's been individuals who've had to be removed from the ministry, even because of sin in their lives. Oh, the problems of sin. But very quickly, I want you to think here about the proposal for the removal. We've thought about the purpose of this banquet. We've thought of these problems that led to the removal of the queen, but let's think just for a moment about the proposal for the removal. Because in verse 13, after having read of the king's wrath, his anger burning within him, he speaks to his wise men. And he asks them in verse 15 what they're going to do unto the queen according to law, because she had not obeyed the commandment of the king. And a discussion ensued, where a man called the Mukin there in verse 16, he first of all made it clear what he thought about how the queen had reacted. He answered before the king and the princes, "Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. And he's saying that the actions of the queen were going to influence other wives to despise their husbands. That was his viewpoint there in the verse 17. And in verse 19, he suggested that a new law be made. And the new law was such that Vashti, in verse 19, come no more before King Ahasuerus. That she be no longer queen. That she be no longer his wife. Because it says, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. In simple terms, Vashti was going to be demoted from being queen, and she was going to be divorced from being the wife of King Ahasuerus. That was the proposal that this so-called wise man made. And surely this was sin added to sin. Ahasuerus should never have commanded his wife, the queen, to do what he had asked her to do. And now she's going just to be put away as queen, put away as his wife. Reminds us God, of course, requires faithfulness in marriage. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to submit to their husbands. And if a wife, or rather a husband, loves his wife as he should, the wife should not have any problem submitting to a husband that loved her. Sadly, this was not the case between this husband and wife, this king and queen. And of course, we've got to say today, sadly, when we think of this situation, this her being put away for these reasons, sadly today, divorce and putting away has become so common for reasons which the scripture doesn't set down. And yet, you know, when you come to the end of this, we see that there was pleasure as far as the king was concerned. He was pleased concerning this suggestion to remove Vashti from being queen and from being his wife. Because when you come down there to the verse 21, we're told in the saying, pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of the Menuchim. It pleased him in these circumstances to put away Vashti from being queen and from being his wife. Because of this whole situation which had developed, and at the end of the day, he caused the problem in the first place by his behavior, but he was pleased for her to be put away. Does it not remind us, yes, there's pleasure in sin. There's only pleasure for a season. Moses, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, today we look around, and so many are pleased with sin. They're pleased when situations arise or suggestions come whereby they can seem to get away with their sin. 2 Peter 2 and the verse 13, there's a reference made to those who counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. 2 Peter 2 and the verse 13 speaks of such individuals that shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. And what is the reward of those who find pleasure in unrighteousness? Well, 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 12 says this. 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 12, I must have wrote down the wrong reference, but we'll get it. It talks about receiving the reward of unrighteousness, which is the judgment of God. If I don't get it, you'll have to. Good man, 2 and 13, I must be looking at the wrong place. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. I must be still. Yes, I'm away to Timothy. What's my problem? It's dead in the first book. The first time that I got there, always pays to look over your notes very carefully. Yes, we'll come back to it in the right place. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. And we can look around us today, and we see people taking pleasure in things that disgust us in many ways. And yet, of course, even as the Lord's people, we've got to pray and ask the Lord that we might not take pleasure in any sort of sin, even in our own lives. Pray that we might be kept from sin. And pray that those who are out of Christ will not enjoy their sin. Because yes, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But we know it's only for a season. But what a terrible end and a terrible eternity. Going on in sin and going on without Christ brings. So there was a removal at this banquet. Oh, there was a purpose behind this banquet. There were all these problems that led to the removal of Vashti as queen and from being the wife of Ahasuerus, proposed by these so-called wise men. And yet there was this pleasure at the removal. And yet, you know, in the midst of it all, God was working out his purpose. And you'll have to come and hear the preacher tomorrow night and the preachers on Sunday to find out that God was working out his purpose. And of course, Esther was going to come. She was going to be the replacement. And through her, God was going to bring deliverance for his people. The plan was to wipe them out. And yet God was going to bring deliverance. And you know, we ought to remember, in the midst of all the problems that sin brings even to us as God's people, and brings to families, and brings to the country and the land, God is still working out his purpose. He's still on the throne. The wrath of man shall praise him, and the remainder of wrath shall he restrain. And I trust tonight, as we've just skimmed through this chapter, as it were, there's various matters we've mentioned, that God will write them upon our hearts. Help us to look into them more, and help us to be doers of his word. May God write his word upon our hearts this evening.
Well, I do want to thank Reverend Woods very much indeed for coming tonight to speak to us. We enjoyed the word. We trusted you did as well. Again, we want to say to you that we really appreciate your presence here tonight. And we trust that you will come tomorrow night, if you can, to hear what the Reverend Martin has to say. We're going to sing.